Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. If you were a swimmer, maybe you still are, but if you were a swimmer, whether it was in the East Strand in Portrush or the Ormo Baths, when you got into the water, did you jump in or did you ease yourself gently into the water? Now, the reason I'm asking you this is not because I want too much information or anything like that. I'm asking you the question is because all the books I've read about preaching and all the courses I've attended on how to preach say that I should take the ease yourself gently into the water approach and ease my way into the sermon with a story or an illustration or something like that. But you know, I can't think of a relevant story or illustration to ease you into Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, the passage we're going to look at tonight. So let's just dive straight in. Now, these verses deal with what our priority should be as Christians. And we come across the first priority in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul says that we should make it our priority to put on love. See what he says, and what over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So when he talks about our priorities as Christians, he begins with love. Now, why does he begin there? Why is that his starting point? Well, there's several reasons why he might have started with love as the first on the list of these Christian priorities. For one thing, it's because of the connection between love and assurance. Love is the defining characteristic of the true Christians. Do you remember Jesus' words in John 13, verse 35? By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The out-of-town false teachers were destabilizing the Colossian Christians' faith, as we've seen, and making them wonder, were they really converted? And Paul has said earlier on, almost at the start of the letter in chapter 1, the opening verses of that love is the hallmark of the true Christians. And he saw love in these Colossian Christians, so he knew they were Christians. So if Christians put on love, they have the assurance that they really do follow Jesus and are not just pretending to follow Jesus. Perhaps another reason why Paul begins with love is because of the connection between love and all of the stuff that he's mentioned in the previous verses from verse 5 to 13 of Colossians 3. Love is the opposite of all the sinful behavior mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 5, and in verse 8, verse 7 and the start of verse 8. All the righteous qualities mentioned in verses 12 and 13 could be seen as aspects of love. And as Calvin puts it, we would be such. That's compassionate and kind and gentle and patient and forgiving, etc. We would be such only if we have love. Or perhaps the reason why Paul begins with love is the connection between love and mission and evangelism and outreach. Now, here's the question that people think about at times and write about is this. Why did Christianity take over the Roman Empire? When Christianity began, it was a small sect, small, tiny, tiny group within this Roman Empire, which was predominantly pagan, worshipping all these other gods and idols. And yet in the space of 400 years or so, things were completely the other way around. It was Christianity that was the majority religion, and all this paganism with its different idols was increasingly shrinking and shrinking and shrinking. Now, how did Christianity turn this all around? Well, it wasn't by organizing political campaigns. It wasn't by organizing big events. It wasn't by building huge churches. Here's how Christianity took over the Roman Empire. Quite simply, Christians outloved the pagans. Now, don't take my word for it. Listen to what a man called Julian the Apostate wrote. Julian the Apostate was the Roman emperor who lived from, or who reigned from 361 to 663 AD. And he was significant because he was the last pagan Roman emperor. And here's what he says about how the Christians took over the empire and outdid paganism. He says, atheism, and by that Julian means Christianity, he said, Christianity has advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, the godless Galileans. Again, he means Christians, no political correctness in those days. The godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. You see, it was the love displayed by Christians that not only drove Julian the Apostate nuts, but it also turned the Roman Empire upside down and inside out. It made a massive evangelistic impact. Now, if we want to have assurance of salvation, we need to put on love. If we want to become more holy, putting off sinful behavior and putting on righteous qualities, then we need to put on love. If we want to make a mark for Jesus in our community, we need to put on love. Which is why Paul says to us that we need to make putting on love a priority. We bump into the next priority in verse 15, where Paul says that we should make it our priority to be ruled by Jesus' peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, based on many of the word pictures he uses, I'm convinced that if Paul had been alive today, he definitely would have had a subscription to Sky Sports, although all other sports channels are available. Because in verse 15, he uses another sporty word picture. You come across lots of them in his letters. The verb to rule introduces us to the referee. Now, the referee's job, no matter what sport he's refereeing or umpiring, the referee's job is to make the right decisions. And very often, the referee's decisions can decide the outcome of the game. If he makes the right decision, then the game flows and moves. If he makes the wrong decision, it can influence a game adversely. And Paul states here that Jesus' peace is to be the referee in our lives, guiding us in our decision making. He says, let the peace of Christ rule, be the referee in your hearts. Now, how does that happen? Well, ask yourselves, what is the peace of Christ? And in the Bible, it's both something that is true of us and something that is in us. The Bible says that we have peace with God as Christians. That's what's true of us as Christians. As a result of Jesus' death, we've been reconciled to God. The war between God and us is over, with the peace signed in Jesus' blood. And Paul has already written about that in Colossians 1 verse 20. We're at peace with God. He's reconciled to himself all things by making peace through Jesus' blood shed on the cross. We have peace with God. But the peace dividend is that we experience peace in our hearts. That is what is in us as Christians as a consequence of what is true of us. Now, both of these aspects of the peace of Christ work in tandem so that Jesus' peace rules our lives, guiding us to make the right decisions. You see, when faced with a choice, we ask ourselves this: which course of action that I'm about to take is in line with the fact that Jesus and I are now at peace and on the same side? And we'll also ask this: sin offends Jesus and so shatters the feelings of peace Jesus gives us. So what course of action will promote genuine feelings of peace? If we want to know how to live a life that is worthy of the Lord, Colossians 1 verse 10, then we need to make being ruled by Jesus' peace a priority. We run into our next priority in verse 16, where Paul says that we should make it our priority to be shaped by Jesus' word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, in the summer of 1980, I started my full-time assistantship in Ballymena. Up to that time, I'd been part-time, but I was going to be full-time, and I needed to move from Portrush, where I lived with my parents, to Ballymena. So I was looking for somewhere to stay, a place of my own. I was looking for a flat. And while I was looking for a flat, I stayed with a young couple, you know, Roger the Lodger. They were a lovely couple who were very kind to me. In fact, so kind that I ended up marrying the husband's sister. But their home was not my home. I was only the lodger. Then I got a flat of my own. This was my space. This was my home. I could go into any room I wanted to. Now, if they'd spoken Greek in Ballymena and not Ulster Scots, I would have said that I dwelt richly in my own flat. You see, to dwell richly means to be at home, to take up full residence, to be in total control of the whole house and have the run of the whole house. Now, as Christians, Jesus' word is to take up residence and to be in total control of our lives. Some people have Bibles that are known as red letter Bibles. They're the Bibles in which Jesus' words are printed in red. And we might be inclined to think that when Paul talks here about the word of Christ, he's only thinking about those words that are printed in red, what Jesus himself actually spoke. But actually he's not. It's much broader than that. By the word of Christ, Paul means the whole Bible, the Old Testament, which Jesus endorsed, which he said every part spoke about him, and the New Testament, which Jesus authorized to be written by his apostles by inspiration of his Holy Spirit. And Paul is saying here, when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's saying that our our whole lives are to be shaped by the whole Bible. The Bible is to have total control over our thinking, our behavior, our attitudes, our motives, our desires, our words. The Bible is to take up full residence in all areas of our lives. There are to be no locked rooms in our lives to which the Bible is denied access. And if we want to know how to please God in every way, Colossians 1 verse 10, then we need to make being shaped by Jesus' word a priority in our lives. So put on love, be ruled by Jesus' peace, be shaped by Jesus' word. We encounter the next priority in verse 17, where Paul says we should make it our priority to be focused on Jesus' name. And whatever you do, he says, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when he talks about Jesus' name, we know what he means. We know that he's not actually talking about Jesus' actual name, Jesus. But he's talking here about Jesus' reputation. We talk about somebody having a name for something, a reputation for something. I heard the story of the minister who got up every morning at 5 o'clock in the morning and lit his fire and then went back to bed and had a few more hours sleep. But he had a name for being an early riser. The name of the Lord Jesus is Jesus' reputation, or if you like, Jesus' glory. Paul is saying that in everything we do and say, we are to focus deliberately on making sure that Jesus is honoured. We're back to question one of the shorter catechism. What is our primary purpose? What is our chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, we didn't always live in this way. Once we were focused on ourselves. We wanted the applause. We wanted people to notice us. We wanted people to be talking about us because we knew that there was only one thing worse than people talking about us, and that was people not talking about us. We wanted to promote our reputation. We wanted our voice to be heard, our opinions to be listened to. But now that's all changed. God has saved us. And by the activity of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' peace rules our lives and Jesus' word shapes our lives. And now as a result of our words and actions, we want Jesus to be applauded. We want people to notice Jesus. We want people to think big of Jesus. We want to promote Jesus' agenda. We want people to be talking about Jesus. We want Jesus' words to be heard. Because God's grace has invaded our lives and turned them upside down and inside out, we want to glorify Jesus. So if, as Paul says in Colossians 1:18, we want Jesus to have the supremacy, or as we would say around here in Beaver, to be first in everything, then we need to make being focused on Jesus' name a priority. We run into our next priority in verses 15, 16 and 17, where Paul says that we should make it our priority to be thankful to Jesus' Father. You'll see that in those three verses he talks about thankfulness. At the end of verse 15, he says, "And be thankful." In verse 16, he talks about, as we sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, with gratitude or thankfulness in our heart to God. And at the end of verse 17, he talks about giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thankfulness is mentioned in three of these four verses, yet Commentators don't seem to make much of it. They usually only write about thankfulness as almost like a byproduct of being ruled by Jesus' peace and being shaped by Jesus' word and being focused on Jesus' name rather than a priority in and of itself. I think that's a pity, because thankfulness should be given a bit of space of its own. After all, isn't joy one of the fruit of the Spirit? And again, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Even those of us who are the glasses half empty people are told to rejoice in the Lord always. So for what are we to be thankful to God? Well, we're certainly to be thankful for all the material blessings and privileges we enjoy. I'm thinking here of someone who isn't with us, Sadie Craig. How she was always thankful for how good God had been to her. And you know the story of how just before she died, Brian went up to visit her in the Royal. And she turned to Brian and said, "I don't know what I did to deserve all this." Now, I have to tell you that when people like Brian or people like myself hear that sort of statement from someone who has a terminal illness and has been in hospital for weeks, our blood runs cold and we brace ourselves for a torrent of complaints and moans. But we're talking about Sadie Craig here. "I don't know what I have done to deserve all this," she said. And then she continued, "I have a lovely clean bed to sleep in. I have doctors and nurses who look after me. I have 3 nice meals each day. I have lots of people who come in to see me." She was a thankful person. She was thankful for all the material blessings and privileges that she enjoyed. And so are we. We're to be thankful for that. But let's not forget to be thankful, above all, for all the spiritual blessings and privileges we enjoy. And I'm thinking of someone whose prayers I've listened to and joined in with over the past 20 years. I don't know how many prayers I've heard him pray. It must run into the hundreds. But nearly always, he starts his prayer by giving thanks to God for saving him, for his salvation, and all the blessings that Christians enjoy. So whatever your personality, whether you're the glass is half empty person, or the glass is half full, or maybe totally full person, whatever your personality, make being thankful to Jesus Father a priority in your life. And there's one more priority that pops up throughout these verses. We should make it our priority to be involved with Jesus' people. In verse 14, as he talks about putting on love, Paul mentions the unity of the church. "Over all these virtues," he says, "put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You see, you can't show Jesus love on your own. Jesus' love was a love for others, as his death on the cross makes clear to us. So if we're not involved with Jesus' people, we will find it impossible to show love. We might think we're showing love, but it's really self-love, which is really a contradiction in terms. We need to be involved with Jesus' people so that we can show love, so that we can put on love towards others. In verse 15, as he speaks about being ruled by Jesus' peace, Paul reminds us that we should do this since as members of one body, we were called to peace. The way to show that we're ruled by Jesus' peace is to have peaceful relations with others, and especially with other Christians. And you've got to be involved with other people, with Jesus' people, if you're to show that Jesus' peace rules your life. You can't show it in isolation. In verse 16, as he writes about being shaped by Jesus' word, Paul adds that this happens as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Now, Paul's not thinking about us sitting at home alone by ourselves, reading the Bible on our own. No, the one another flags up that he's thinking primarily that as we meet with other Christians to hear the Bible being preached on Sundays at worship, and as we study the Bible with other Christians, it's then that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. So unless we're involved with Jesus' people, listening to the preaching of God's word together and studying the Bible together, we will struggle to have our lives shaped by Jesus' word. In verse 17, as Paul mentions about being thankful to Jesus' Father, he says in verse back in verse 16, it happens as we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in your hearts to God. He's thinking here about the praise that takes place when the church meets together on the Lord's Day for public worship. That it's in our praise that we express our thankfulness to God for who he is and all that he has done for us in Jesus. Being involved with Jesus' people makes it a lot easier for us to be thankful to Jesus' Father. Yes, we can be thankful on our own. Some of us sing, or some of us whistle. But being involved with Jesus' people makes it a lot easier. I'm sure you see what Paul is driving at. It's as we make being involved with Jesus' people a priority that very often these other things show themselves to be priorities. On the 26th of May 1967, the musical world was turned on its head with the release in the UK of the Beatles album Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Club Band. Now, last night, the BBC marked the 50th anniversary of the album's release with a programme on BBC Two called Sgt. Pepper's Musical Revolution. And perhaps they didn't know it. Maybe they did, but I think probably they didn't. That as George and Paul and John and Ringo sat down in the studio and brought out Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Heart Club Band album, they didn't realise how much they would shake and shape and revolutionise the musical world. Now, here's my question. Do you think that we could shake our world as much as John, Paul, George and Ringo shook their world in the late 1960s? I believe that by God's grace we can, but we need to see how we do it. We don't do this by doing something big and spectacular and awesome, not by forming a political movement, not by political campaigning and lobbying, not even by forming a big Christian alliance, not by holding big events designed to wow everyone, not by watering down our message until it is totally insipid, not by jumping on the latest bandwagon or wanting to be cool and trendy, and certainly not by copying our culture. I believe that we will shake up our world by adopting these six priorities that Paul outlines here in Colossians 3:14-17. You see, in our culture, these qualities, these priorities, if you like, are revolutionary. We live in a culture in which love has been so debased that it is nothing more than sexual pleasure and selfish sexual pleasure at that. So think of the impact, the revolutionary impact we could make by putting on Jesus' self-giving, self-sacrificing love. In our culture, it's full of aggressive words. We watch the politicians in the run-up to the election on Thursday doing their pitch. And very often they're very aggressive in what they say. And angry even. Rage and anger are all the rage, I was going to say. And you know, we're told to let it, let go. Fire away. Get it off our chests. Think of the impact that we would make in our culture by being ruled by Jesus' peace. In our culture, we witness barbaric, inhumane and cruel ways in which people behave towards each other. And we realize that behind their behavior is evil and warped ideas and belief systems. Think of the impact that having our thinking and as a result our lifestyles shaped by Jesus' word, think of the impact that that would make. In our culture, everyone wants to be famous. Everyone wants to be noticed. That's why there are reality TV shows and people watch them. And these people who want to be famous, they only think about themselves. They don't think about others. Others are just there to help them promote themselves. Think of the impact it would make to, with us being focused on Jesus' name and as a consequence looking out for the needs of all who have been made in his image. In our culture, people are so ungrateful, so complaining. Think of the impact that we would make by being thankful people, showing appreciation to others for what they do for us. In our culture, there's a real breakdown of community, and one of the spin-offs of that is the whole issue of loneliness. Think of the impact that we could make on a lonely culture by displaying what true community is like through our involvement with Jesus' people. Folks, there's nothing spectacular about these priorities. They're very ordinary. There's nothing novel about these priorities. They've been traditional practices the Bible has been teaching for centuries. But they're actually revolutionary in our culture. Perhaps you never saw yourself as being a revolutionary. But you know, if you make these ordinary Christian priorities your own priorities, if you do that in your home, in your street, in your community, in the place that you work, in the place where you socialize, if you did that, you would definitely be a revolutionary. And by God's grace, you could see people's lives being turned upside down and inside out from becoming worshippers of themselves and to becoming worshippers of Jesus, the true and the living God. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, in a culture whose priorities reflect its obsession with trivia and the not really very important, may the priorities of our lives reflect that we are taken up with you and your kingdom. Lord Jesus, as They followed these priorities. You enabled the first Christians to revolutionize their culture, turning it upside down with the gospel. May we follow your priorities too, and may it also please you to work in us and through us to revolutionize our culture, turning it upside down with the gospel. And we ask all this, Lord Jesus, for the honor and the glory of your name. Amen.